Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. When we jump into the story here, we find Jesus on his way from having been tried falsely, accused and unjustly condemned to death for being a traitor to the Roman Empire. And on his way to the crucifixion, he's been handed over to the soldiers. So very early in the morning, this trial occurred. The soldiers beat him. They scourged him with a whip. And then they put the cross on him and made him carry it out to the place of crucifixion. Now, the scholars believe that this was probably just the cross beam, not the whole cross, but still plenty of weight for him to carry it. You might wonder, why would he not be able to carry such a cross beam? But when you think about it, you think about what he's gone through, how, you know, he was up all the night before praying in the garden, the agony of soul that he went through, and then he was beaten. And the Jews had a law that they weren't to beat anyone with more than 40 lashes of the whip. And so they would always want to get as many in as they could, so they would give them 39, just to make sure that they didn't accidentally miscount and break the law themselves. But 39 lashes of the whip. And so it would be tremendous suffering for the one who was thus whipped. So Jesus has been through an incredible amount, and now he's on the way to the place of crucifixion. He's carrying this cross, or at least the cross beam, and he's unable to carry it the whole way. And so what do the soldiers do? They grab this man, Simon. Simon is the Roman form of the Hebrew name Simeon. Simeon was one of Jacob's sons and the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they grab him, and he's from Cyrene, which is a city on the Mediterranean in what is now Libya. And they grab him. He's on his way into the city. Presumably, he's come to celebrate the Passover feast. And the soldiers see that Jesus is not going to be able to carry this cross. And they see this man and they grab him and say, "You carry this cross for him." Imagine how he must have felt. "I'm just on my way for a feast. You know, I don't have time to do this. You know, it's really humiliating to have to do this, to be identified in this way with this common criminal." And yet they choose him. And we don't know why. You know, maybe he was big and strong and they thought he won't have any trouble. Maybe he was muttering something or had a look on his face. You know how it is when you were in class and the teacher was looking around to pick someone. If you had an attitude, you were probably going to be the one who was picked. We don't know. But in any case, they chose him on his way into the city and say, "No, you're coming back out. You're carrying this cross." And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is probably an Aramaic word, which means the place of a skull. And there are a number of places around the city of Jerusalem where the rock formations look somewhat like a skull. They think it may be named that because of the way it looked. It also just could be named that because there would have been so many skulls there from all the crucifixions that the Romans carried out. In any case, they bring him to this place. They gave him wine mixed with myrrh to drink. And this was something that was given to those who were condemned to die. Barclay says that tradition is that there was a group of women who couldn't bear to see these men suffer so severely, and that this would deaden the pain somewhat. And so this was offered to Jesus, and what did he do? It says he did not take it. He did not take it. Now think about that for just a minute. Now here's a man who's been whipped. He's been scourged. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been humiliated. He's carried this cross. He's out here ready to be crucified. And he's being offered something to lessen the pain somewhat. How many of us would turn that down? Probably not very many. But why would Jesus turn that down? It's because he wasn't going to the cross for himself, was he? He was going for us. He was going for us. He was going to suffer in our place. And so he didn't want to diminish what he was trying to accomplish, which was suffering and dying in our place. So he turns this down. He does not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now, as if it weren't enough to suffer all the physical pain that Jesus had been through, do you notice what this implies? The soldiers are dividing his garments among them. John tells us that there were four responsible for this crucifixion. A typical Jewish man would have four or five pieces of clothing, have a regular garment, a belt, an outer garment, sandals, and a turban. So if you have five pieces of clothing and you have four people to divide it among themselves, what do you typically do? Well, it's my turn to go first. You got to go first. Last time, they divide up, they each pick one, and then the last one would typically just be torn up for the fabric. But as we're told elsewhere, he had a cloak that was woven of one piece, and they didn't want to tear that up. And so they cast lots, probably dice, to see who would win. Let's gamble for this last piece. Rather than tear it apart, let's gamble for it. Let's see who can win it. Everybody has an equal shot. Well, they might have just thought, hey, let's just do this for fun. Let's get a little fun out of this. They didn't realize they were fulfilling prophecy. All the way back, hundreds of years before, in Psalm 22, it was prophesied that of the Messiah, they would cast lots for his garments. They would divide his garments. And so here they do this. But think about the implication now in light of what Jesus is suffering. He's already suffered tremendously physically. He suffered tremendously in the garden, praying, asking God, is there any way that this cup could pass by me? He's being crucified. Where are his clothes? The soldiers have already taken them. Think about the humiliation to be crucified in this position without his clothing. And so he's suffering physically, he's suffering emotionally, but even more so, he's suffering spiritually. And we see that later on where he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's taking on the sins of the world, and he's suffering in our place. When you go back and you think about Simon is carrying the cross for Jesus, and Jesus is carrying Simon's sins. Simon is carrying the cross for Jesus, and he's probably not the least bit happy about this. He's probably thinking, man, they're going to be expecting me. At least give me a minute to send a text message or something. You can imagine, you know, I don't have time for this. This is humiliating. I don't want to be here. You know, leave me alone. What did I do to deserve this? How many times have we said things like that? And while Simon is carrying along this cross, right next to him is Jesus bearing Simon's sins. Now, it's very interesting. Simon is identified here as the father of Rufus and Alexander. If you go to the end of the book of Romans, you see where Paul is giving his greetings to those who are in the church at Rome. He says, greet Rufus. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. There's a Rufus there who's a believer, and not just a believer, but someone who's serving the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? If you look in the book of Acts and you get to the point in chapter 13 where Paul is about to be set apart for his missionary service, you find that with him among the leaders of the church in Antioch there's a Simeon. A Simeon. Interesting. A Simeon, not just any Simeon, but a Simeon from Cyrene. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Different form of the same name from the same place. Given that mark here, whether or not those are identifying those people with these people, Mark evidently expects the people who are reading this account to know who this Simon is. Because he doesn't just say, and this man was selected to carry the cross. He says, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. He expects the people to know who those people are. So this man, Simon, his family was apparently changed at some point. And I can only believe that it began this day. Can you imagine walking through Jerusalem, carrying the cross for Jesus, walking next to this man who's on his way to die for the sins of the world? What must that have been like? Did Jesus speak with him? We don't know. I believe if he were able, he would have. Did Jesus look at him? Can you imagine if you were there grumbling about carrying this cross, having Jesus look at you? Many of us know that look, don't we? Maybe not face to face. But this carrying of the cross is a concept, a figure of speech that's used to describe what the Christian life should look like. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to those who would be his disciples? He said, if any man is willing to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, we sometimes think about that as, oh, this is my peculiar trial in life. You know, we each have a cross to bear. The figure of speech is used that way. But I don't believe that's what Jesus was referring to. When a person took their cross as Jesus took it, where were they taking it? To the place of crucifixion. What did that mean? That meant they were on their way to die. Their life was coming to an end, to a close. And so when Jesus says, if anyone is willing to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, he's saying the Christian life is a life of following him even to the death. And he's saying that those who are to follow him have recognized this about themselves, that their own sins have condemned them to death. But Jesus took that death for us. Jesus took that death for us. And so though we bear the cross, we bear it in denying ourselves, not going to an ultimate eternal death, but just going day by day, drawing closer to that point when our bodies will meet their death, but our souls will live forever. Because when we stand before God in the judgment day, he will look at us and say, those sins, all of them, every last one of them, through the course of their entire life, have already been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And so though we take our cross daily and follow Jesus, we're dying only to ourselves. We're not dying eternally. And we're doing that knowing that we're going to live eternally because of what Jesus did. And I think that on this day, in whatever way Jesus accomplished it, a transformation began in the life of Simon that he carried home to his family that transformed them as well. And that's the plan of God. One by one, to meet with us, to show us, to reveal to us our sin against him and how grave and how serious that is, and yet at the same time to show us that he loved us so much that even while we were sinners, he died for us so that we could live in him. He took the death so that we could have his life, our death for his life. What an amazing trade that is for us. But that all comes out of the heart of love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So they take him to the place, Golgotha, and there they crucified him, not knowing what they were doing, but bringing to death God the Son, who died for the sins of the world, including ours. And so today, as we consider Good Friday and what it means, we want to remember afresh that we are sinners. We have sinned against God, and yet Jesus paid for our sins. And in our communion, we celebrate that payment of Jesus for our sins. As we take the bread, as we drink the juice, we remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word and the riches of your word. Lord, bless us with it. Make us people who understand what you've done for us and who are willing to follow you no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.